1 Thessalonians 4:13, those words that we emphasized a little earlier, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. I want us to think for a little while tonight about that great subject of the second coming of the Savior. Just a few weeks ago, at Christmas time, we were thinking together about his first advent, looking back to the first coming of the Lord Jesus. And tonight, for a little while in our gospel message, we want to look forward to the second advent, to the second coming. Remember the great promise the Lord Jesus gave in John 14, if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Let me emphasize to you, men and women, that the second coming of Christ is a vital doctrine in the Word of God. It is much attacked and undermined, and there are those in our day, even in churches and in pulpits, that would seek to explain it away. But I want you to be in no doubt this is a vital doctrine of the gospel and of the Word of God. It is what we describe as a fundamental of the faith. It is one of those great truths, great doctrines of the Scriptures that is essential in all teaching of the gospel message. Just to emphasize to you how important the second coming is, there are some 318 verses in the New Testament Scriptures alone that make a reference to the coming again of the Savior. That's a good figure for you to have and to remember. That works out at approximately one in every 25 verses in the New Testament Scriptures makes some sort of reference, gives to us some detail, some information about the coming again of the Savior. So this is no small, insignificant, or obscure doctrine or teaching of the Word of God. And I want you to know tonight that it's something that should be studied carefully by every Christian. Sadly, there is among some Christians a reticence to study and to preach upon the subject of the second coming of the Savior. There are those that would want you to think that the Bible is clear and sure about every other aspect of the ministry of the person and work of the Lord Jesus, except for his second coming. But I want to encourage you. You study for your blessing and for your encouragement all the truths related to the coming again of the Savior. Remember that the book of the Revelation and the book of the Revelation in the main deals with the subject of the second coming. The 70th week of Daniel chapter 9, which is yet future, and that is a week of years, a period of 7 years, and the details of what will take place in that 70th week of Daniel is clearly set out in the book of the Revelation. The book of the Revelation, the final book of the Bible, is a vital book as far as the end of this age is concerned. It fills out for you the details of all that will take place in the final 7 years that will precede the coming again of the Savior. And that book of the Revelation begins with that promise, blessed is he that readeth the words of this prophecy. So I want you to see there's a special blessing in the Bible that is attached to the reading and the studying of the book of the Revelation. And I think we could broaden that principle out a little. And if you're blessed in reading the book of the Revelation, which is all about the coming again of the Savior, then you'll be blessed as you study this truth as a whole. So you study it for your own blessing and for your own encouragement. There are different questions that could be asked about the coming again of the Savior. We could think of the question tonight, what will his coming be like? In what manner will the Lord Jesus come? Well, remember that he's coming personally. The angel said, this same Jesus, which has ascended up into heaven, shall so come in like manner. He went up personally and visibly and bodily. And that's exactly the same way that he's going to return, men and women. One day we will see him in the skies. We'll see him coming in the very clouds of heaven. And he's coming certainly, being no doubt of that tonight. He shall so come. There's not a doubt about it. And the Bible says that he'll come unexpectedly as well. And I want you to be aware of that, especially if you're here tonight without the Savior. So there's that great question of what will his coming be like. There's also a question particularly related to the Christian. What should we do with regard to his coming? There is a thought abroad among many Christians that all we have to do really is just sit around and do very little. Just wait, as it were, on the coming again of the Savior. But I want you to be in no doubt, men and women, that's not the teaching of the Scriptures. The Bible is very clear. There are several things that you ought to do in the light of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible certainly does teach that we're to wait, but it's to be an active waiting. We're to be engaged in the great work that God has given us. He says we're to occupy until he comes, and that word occupy comes from the market, trading, making good use of what you have. And that's what the Lord wants us to do while we're waiting on his coming. We're to watch for his coming, not to watch the skies. We're to watch the signs that are clearly set out for us and taught in the Word of God. We're to prepare for his coming. And especially if you're here tonight without Christ, you need to be ready. You need to know Christ. You need to be saved. Prepare for the coming again of the Savior. But remember that that's true of the child of God as well. Dr. Paisley had a great sermon many years ago, Caught Up or Caught On. And some Christians will be caught on when the Savior comes again because of the careless and carnal matter in which they've been living. Remember that John taught that we're to watch the way that we live, that we'll not be ashamed at his coming. So you need to prepare and be ready for the coming again of the Savior. And another thing that you can do about the coming again of the Lord is pray. We're to pray, thy kingdom come. We're to pray. Think of the final prayer that's recorded in the Bible, in the book of the Revelation, and it's a prayer about the coming of Christ. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Isn't that what Daniel did? Whenever he read in Daniel 9 about the prophecies that had been made about the captivity of the children of Israel and the judgment that would be brought upon Jerusalem, and he saw that the 70 years was coming to a conclusion. And what did he do? He got down on his knees before God and he prayed the great prayer of Daniel chapter 9, and he prayed that what the Lord had said and what he had promised and what he had prophesied would be fulfilled. So there's so many great questions about the coming again of Christ. And what I want us to think about tonight is the question, what will happen at his coming? The answer to that question is nearly a series of messages all on its own. There are many things that will happen when Christ comes. It's a very big subject. Think of what will happen to the nations at the coming again of Christ. Think of what will happen to the ungodly. And if you're without Christ tonight, that should concern you. You know what the Bible says will happen? He's coming in flaming fire to take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you need to think of what will happen to the unsaved. You need to think of what will happen to the nation of Israel at the coming again of the Savior. The Bible says a nation will be born in a day. They will look upon him whom they have pierced. That is still to be fulfilled. It will be the look of faith. Those of Israel that are alive on the earth, at the coming again of the Savior, every one will be converted and brought to Christ at that time. You could think of what will happen to the Antichrist at the coming again of the Savior. The Bible says he will destroy that wicked one whenever he comes again. Remember that the Antichrist will lead the forces of the Roman earth against Jerusalem, to destroy Jerusalem. And it's at that point Zechariah says that the Lord shall come and he will fight for them and he will destroy the Antichrist with the brightness of his coming. So there are so many things that we could consider tonight. What will actually happen at the coming again of the Saviour? But what I want us to think about tonight, men and women, brings it a wee bit more nearer to home. I want us to think of what will happen to you, especially what will happen to the believer. What will happen to the Christian, to the child of God, when Jesus Christ comes again? The theological term that's generally used for the second coming is the term eschatology. Eschatology is the study of last things. Generally, many Christians think that just is limited to the coming again of the Savior, to the events that precede and that will follow after his coming again. But I want you to know tonight, men and women, that eschatology, the study of last things, is much bigger, much broader than that. It is also, it includes, and it is also true of what the Bible says about the Christian. That is included in the study of last things. And I want to mention some of those to you tonight. What will happen to you, believer, at the coming again of the Savior? Well, for one thing, you will be raised. We're thinking of those believers who will not die. Of those believers who will die. And the Bible says that they will be raised. Remember that not all will die before the coming again of Christ. Paul said, we shall not all sleep. So not everyone will die before Christ comes again. But those who do die, they're going to be raised again from the dead. I want you to be in no doubt tonight, men and women, the Bible teaches the resurrection, the great truth of the resurrection. The resurrection of Christ, that's clearly taught in the Bible. He rose again the third day. And it teaches the resurrection of us as well. The Sadducees that were here on earth in the days of our Lord, they didn't believe in the resurrection. And there are Sadducees still around today. There are many Sadducees, even in church circles, who don't believe in the resurrection. Remember, the most famous was the Bishop of Durham a few years ago, and he said that the resurrection was just a conjuring trick with bones. So there are many Sadducees still around today. But I want you to be in no doubt. I want to emphasize the resurrection is taught in the Scriptures. You look there at the words at the end of verse 16. The dead in Christ shall rise first. So it's clearly it's stated. We're going to be raised. We're going to rise again from the dead. It's the dead in Christ. And they're going to be raised. And the Bible says they're going to be raised first. Can I just, before I go on, draw your attention to those two little words, in Christ, the dead in Christ. What a difference that makes. That you're either in one of two states or conditions in the meeting tonight. You're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. Which is it, my friend? If you're in Christ, these words apply to you. The dead in Christ will be raised first. The Bible teaches you will be raised before the unsaved. They will not be raised until the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ. The rest of the dead lived not again. If you read Revelation chapter 20. So the believer will be raised before the unsaved. And as well as that, the believer that died in Christ, you will be raised from the dead before those who are living will be caught up from the earth to meet the Lord in the air. So it's clearly taught in the Scriptures. You think of Job's great affirmation of faith, those many, many years ago. Remember those words? What an utterance it was. I know. Here's something that he was certain about. There wasn't a doubt about it in his heart or in his mind. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Do you see how he described Christ? Mine. He's my Redeemer. He knew him personally. And he liveth. And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Job, from away near the beginning of time, he's looking forward right to the very end of time. And he's thinking about not the first coming, he's thinking about the second coming of Christ. He shall stand at the latter day. Isn't that what Zechariah says? He's going to stand on the Mount of Olives. At the latter day, he's going to stand again upon the earth. It's telling us he's going to come again. And though after my skin, think of the description he gives here about death and been laid in the grave. Though after my skin, worms destroy this body. There's a great verse, men and women, for how your body ought to be dealt with after you've died. There's a lot of talk, a lot of influence, a lot of emphasis with regard to cremation in the days in which we live. People want their body to be destroyed by fire. What did Job say? Though after my skin, worms destroy this body. It's a reference to the grave, been laid to rest again in Mother Earth. But he says this, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Now how could that happen, men and women? If this man knew he was going to die, and his body, his remains, was going to be laid in the earth, and he was going to be eaten and destroyed of worms, how could he say, yet in my flesh shall I see God? Well, you know there's only one answer to that. He was not only looking forward to the coming again of Christ, but to the fact that he knew that he would be raised again from the dead at the coming again of the Savior. Remember, Job is one of the oldest books in the Bible. Some believe that it was written by Moses himself, the man that wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. So there's one of the oldest records in the Scripture, going away back to almost the beginning of time. And Job's looking forward, and he's teaching, and he believes in the resurrection of his body from the grave. So you be in no doubt, men and women, there is going to be a resurrection. If you die before Christ comes again, your body will come back to life again at the coming again of the Savior. Isn't that a marvel? Isn't it a wonder, men and women? You remember Lazarus, that great story in John chapter 11. When Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus and he gave that command, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out of the tomb. Literally came forth from the tomb. And men and women, that's a picture of what will happen when Christ returns to this earth. It has often been said by the commentators that but for the fact that the Savior specified Lazarus, that all in the graves would have come forth at that time. But that's exactly what will happen when he comes again. The command will go forth, or the command will be given to come forth from the grave. And every believer that has died in Christ will come forth. Death's not going to have the victory, brethren and sisters. Be encouraged by that tonight. He triumphed over death. He's the one that defeated death by his own resurrection. And we're united to Christ. And because of that, we shall share in the victory that he had over death and over the grave. Remember that every Christian burial has this distinction. We lay a loved one to rest in Mother Earth with this hope, the hope of the resurrection, that it's sure and certain, the sure and certain hope. Those words are often repeated at the gravesite. And that's what causes a Christian burial to stand apart from all others. The sure and certain hope, that's what we're looking forward to, of the resurrection from the dead. And remember that here death is likened to sleep. Verse 13, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Death is likened to sleep. Remember, can I point out, that's only true of the believer. That is not said anywhere of the unconverted or the ungodly. Death for the believer is like a sleep. The grave for the Christian will be like a bed. And death for you will just be like going to sleep for a little while. And when you go to sleep, you always awake. And that's what the resurrection is like. After sleep, you arise, you awake. And that is what is going to happen to you when Jesus Christ comes again. You know, most of those people, the ungodly people especially that believe in cremation, one of the reasons why they want their body to be cremated is that they think that God will not be able to raise it again. Well, the God that made them out of dust, whatever sort of dust it is, whether it's eaten of worms or whether it's dust created by the fire, he'll be able to raise them again from the dead. Can I mention, men and women, that there are two resurrections? The book of the Revelation talks about that in chapter 20. The first resurrection is of the just, those that know Christ. The second is of the unjust. And the question is, which will it be for you? So what will happen to the believer when Christ comes? For one thing, you'll be raised. For a second thing, you're going to be changed. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. There's going to be a change that will take place. Some of us could well do with that change. You ask me, what type of change will it be? It's going to be a bodily change. Paul said in that same chapter, this corruptible must put on incorruption. Imagine that. You're going to be changed so that you'll never corrupt again. And this mortal, today we're mortal, that means that one day we'll die. But this mortal, when he comes again and the change takes place, is going to put on immortality so that the body with which we're raised will never die again. You're going to be given a new body, men and women. What is generally described as a glorified body. Remember, them that he justified, he'll also glorify. Glorification, that's what we're referring to here. A body that's perfect, a body that's sinless, a body that's free from all death and free from all corruption. Paul referred to it writing to the Philippians. He's going to change this vile body. Do you think of that? All the illnesses, all the infirmities, all the weaknesses, the sicknesses, the limitations, all the sinfulness, the sinful tendencies of the body and of the flesh. Well, it's not always going to be so. It's not always going to be like that. We're going to be changed. How long will the change take? Just a moment. Paul said to the Corinthians, we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. How long does it take you to twinkle your eye? Well, it's only a blink. It's less than even a second. And that's how quick, men and women, the change will happen when the Savior comes again. I want you to know tonight, there's a sense in which redemption is not yet complete for the Christian. Your soul has been redeemed if you know Christ. Redeemed by grace. Redeemed by precious blood. But remember, men and women, that redemption is twofold. You will be redeemed soul and body. And your body is still to be redeemed. That's really what you're waiting for. Is not what Paul said, writing to the Romans, to wit, waiting for the redemption of the body. It's not a glorious thought. Not just your soul redeemed. God has done more for that than that for you. He's going to redeem your body as well. When will that happen? It will happen when Jesus Christ comes again. And you know, when you're changed, it's going to be a marvelous change. Because the Bible says we're going to be changed to his likeness, to be like Christ. He will change this vile body, and it will be made like unto his glorious body. It's not a tremendous thought, a tremendous prospect, men and women. The psalmist said, this was his longing and his desire, and I'm sure it's yours tonight as well. He said, I shall be satisfied when I awake in his likeness. He's thinking there about his death, the sleep of death, and he's looking forward to the day when he's going to wake, when he's going to rise again from the grave. And he knew that this was his prospect. I will be satisfied. And it should be our longing too. We should never be satisfied until we reach this point when we awake in his likeness. You think of when you go to sleep. Generally, sleep does you good. The Lord made us that way. We need sleep. You benefit from a good sleep. And so it will be, men and women, with the sleep of death. When you arise from it, the benefits and the blessings that will flow to you will be unsurpassed to anything you have yet experienced in this life or in this world. John said, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Isn't that a glorious thought? We're going to see him. We're going to see him as he is. And when we see him, men and women, we're going to be like him, for he's going to change this vile body of ours. What a change that is. Mr. Spurgeon, one time, got a copy of Dr. Andrew Bonner's book, his commentary on the book of Leviticus. And I would commend that commentary to you. So many Christians find the book of Leviticus so difficult to read. Well, Andrew Bonner's commentary is one of the best, one of the simplest, one of the most practical and blessed books on the book of Leviticus that you will ever find. Mr. Spurgeon was greatly blessed himself by the reading of it, and he sent the book back to Dr. Bonner, and he asked him to send him the book back with a picture and with an autograph. And Dr. Bonner kindly consented, sent the book back and a picture. And he signed his name, but before he did so, he wrote a little message. He said, if you'd have waited a little longer, you'd have got a better likeness, for I shall be like him when he shall appear. That verse from John that I've just quoted to you. That is not just theirs, Spurgeon and Bonner's prospect. It is so of every Christian, every child of God. And that, men and women, that thought of the change, the glorification, that should encourage you to look. That should encourage you to long and to pray, to have that desire, that longing desire in your heart that the psalmist had, to pray for the return, the coming again of the Savior. Let me move on quickly. Whenever the Lord Jesus comes, you will be raised, you will be changed, you'll also be judged. That's a sobering thought. There's going to be a judgment, men and women, a day of reckoning, a day of accounting, a day of answering. Paul, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, said, we shall all stand. That takes every person in, every Christian. No one left out, no one excluded. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul, writing to the Romans, said, every one of us shall give account of himself unto God. The judgment and that day of reckoning, it will be something that is personal. Nobody else will be able to stand there and give the account for you. So I want you to know, when Christ comes, you're going to be judged. When will that judgment happen, men and women? At the second coming, at his return. Just to stress, for the unsaved, it will be different. They will not stand at the judgment seat. As Revelation 20 says, they will stand before the great white throne, and the books will be opened, and they will be judged out of those things that are written in the books. Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, he gave him a solemn charge. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ that you preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. And he went on to say, who will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. What's the Lord Jesus going to do when he comes? He's going to judge. Who's he going to judge? The quick and the dead. That's referring to what I mentioned to you a little earlier, what we emphasized in the reading. There's going to be those who will have died, their bodies laid to rest in the tomb. There's going to be those who will be still alive, the quick, those that have still life within their mortal frame. He will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. So the Savior's coming, and he's coming, men and women, not as a Savior. He's coming as a judge. Think of the two advents of Christ. And those two advents emphasize for us two offices or two positions of Christ. At his first advent, he came as a Savior. But at his second advent, he will come as a judge. He will not judge your state, child of God, or your standing. That was something that was settled forever the day you came to Christ. What he will come to judge will be your service. He will come to judge how you have lived, how you have served, how you have used your life, how you've used your gifts, how you've used the opportunities that God has given to you while you were here upon this earth. Paul said, 2 Corinthians 5, it will be the deeds done in the body that will be judged in that great day. How you've used the things that God has given to you. I emphasized it a little this morning. The Savior said, when he told the story of the parable, that we will give account of our stewardship. Everything that God has bestowed upon you, everything that God has blessed you with, everything that God has given to you while you were here, in whatever span of life you had, he's going to ask you to give account of your stewardship, how you've used those things. Think of it. If you think of this, you will never answer for your life, maybe while you're down here below. But it certainly is true, men and women, that the time on earth that you have and the works that you do, God will call you to account for them on that great day of judgment. And I want to urge you, don't waste your life. Don't be careless. Don't be sinful. Don't live in sin, knowing sin. Don't be carnal or worldly, or throw away the opportunities that God affords to you. Redeem the time that you have. Remember that we should live every day, men and women, as if we were going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And what a difference that would make. I'll mention this one quickly as I finish. What will happen to you? What will happen when Jesus comes, believer? You'll be raised, you'll be changed, you'll be judged, and you'll be rewarded. It's closely related to the previous thought. Revelation 22:14 says, the words of Christ, behold, here's something you need to stop, take account of. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Those words, quickly, men and women, in Revelation it says the things that would shortly come to pass. Some people mistakenly think that what that meant was that the events of the book of the Revelation would take place a short time after the days of John, in the events that took place in the fall of Jerusalem, and so on. But I want you to be in no doubt that what those words will shortly come to pass, that idea is just the same as what is mentioned there. Behold, I come quickly. When the events of the second coming of Christ, at the time of the end, when they begin to unfold, they will happen very quickly. They will happen in a short space of time. I've emphasized to you already tonight that final week of Daniel chapter 9, and that those 7 years are set out for us in the book of the Revelation itself. Behold, I come quickly. And what is he bringing with him? He says, my reward is with me. I want you to know that tonight, men and women. The Savior's coming to reward his people. And what an encouragement, what a motivation for service that should be to you. The Savior is not a hard taskmaster. Our God is a good master. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. He's a good master, and he rewards his people for their labors and for their efforts for him. You may not be rewarded now as you live and labor for Christ. Maybe you're abused. Maybe you're mocked. Maybe you're ridiculed. Maybe you're laughed at as you seek to take your stand for Christ and witness to others for him. But remember this, men and women, your reward is coming. The Bible says of every Christian, and it says especially of those that suffered greatly, that are set out in Hebrews chapter 11, they would have a better resurrection. And you will have a better resurrection too. And one of the things that will make that resurrection better is that you'll see Christ, and he will give to you his reward for your labors here upon this earth. If you think of a soldier on the battlefield, well, he doesn't get his reward while he's in the battle. It's afterwards. It's when the battle's over and the victory's won. That's when the medal ceremony takes place. And so it will be, men and women, for us who are Christian soldiers, when we meet the one who is the captain of our salvation, when he comes again, that's when we will be rewarded for our efforts. And remember what the Savior said. He spoke about a cup of cold water given in the name of a disciple. It would not go without its reward. Do you know what those words are teaching? The least service for Christ, the least you do for Jesus, as the old hymn says, it'll be precious in His sight. We talked a little this morning about humble service. Well, even that, men and women, the most humble bit of service, giving a cup of cold water, you couldn't get much less than that. But He says it will not go without its reward. Can I remind you of the solemn truth that you can lose your reward? You may not lose your salvation. That certainly is the teaching of the Scriptures, that our salvation is secure in Christ. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. You'll not lose your salvation, but it is possible that you could lose your reward. The book of the Revelation says, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Not a solemn thing, solemn thought, that in heaven or at the judgment, someone could be given the crown, someone could be given the reward that ought to have been yours. You can lose your reward, men and women. So I want to warn you tonight, don't be careless. Don't be indifferent. Don't trifle with sin. Remember, if you fall into sin, it could destroy your testimony and destroy your usefulness in the service of Christ. If you think of it like this, can I give you an example of that? If you think of the fact that someone else could get your reward. You ever notice in the Bible the twos, people with the same names, two Sauls in the Old Testament? Think of how much Saul lost. Lost his testimony, lost his influence, he lost his life, lost his crown. But think of the Saul of the New Testament. What a man he was. Blazed a trail for God. One of the greatest, most influential servants of the Lord ever to live upon this scene of time. Think of two Ananiases. You remember the Ananias and Sapphira? The light of the Holy Spirit were cut down, fell down dead before the early church. But think of Acts chapter 9. There's another Ananias, an old man, an old believer in Damascus. And what a blessing, what a life, what a ministry he had. Remember, there's two Judases. Judas Iscariot, the man that died without Christ and went to his own place. And there's Judas, the brother of James. And he was a faithful servant of the Lord until the day he died. So you think of that, men and women. Those twos, two Sauls, two Ananiases, two Judases, God has put them into the book for a reason. And one of the warnings of those lives is this: someone else could get your reward. If you're careless and carnal about the way you live when you're here on earth. So here's an encouragement, men and women. Here's an encouragement to serve. An encouragement to work. An encouragement to get into the work and to do all you can in your labors for Christ. You're going to be rewarded when He comes again for your efforts. What will that reward be, men and women? Well, one of the rewards is that we will reign over cities during the reign of Christ upon the earth. Revelation 5 says we will reign on the earth. We're going to reign with Him. The Savior said, thou hast been faithful in a very little. Have thou authority over some 10 cities? Some over 5 cities. Many of you heard Dr. Paisley when he was talking about that and expounding those portions and his belief that we would be given as part of our reward to reign over cities, those that have been faithful to God. And he said he had settled with the Lord long ago that two cities would do him, Dublin and Rome. But it is to be a part of the reward that God gives to His faithful servants when the Savior comes again. Going to be rewarded. So here's a little, men and women. A little of what will happen to you, child of God, at the second coming, the second advent of Christ. Think of it, you're going to be raised. You're going to be changed. You're going to be judged. And you're going to be rewarded. This is part of the Bible's teaching of eschatology, things related to last things, not just the coming again of Christ. It's a much bigger subject. And we take all of these things to literal men and women, a literal resurrection, a literal change of your body, your resurrection body. You will literally be judged and stand before Christ. And it will be an actual, literal reward that you receive from his hands. And I pray that these truths, every one of them, it's the blessed hope the Bible says. And I pray that every one of these truths will be a blessing and a challenge and an encouragement to your hearts tonight. We'll sing a verse, just one.